That line there where it says Jesus was amazed at him, that's the one that it catches my attention, and I think it needs some attention given to it. What does it take to amaze Jesus? Now, I get amazed at people a lot, and I think some of that's just because I deal with a lot of really, really amazing people. For the years of my ministry with institutional ministry, for the most part, I've been working with people who are recovering from some kind of addiction, alcoholism or other drug addictions. And when I get together with them and lead them in a Bible study or discussion group, the insights I hear from them, when I hear men who are in prison, a place where you don't want to let your guard down, you got to be strong all the time, where I hear men willing to be honest and open and admit their failings and their weaknesses and admit their need for God, I hear that and I'm thinking, well, this is amazing. Every time I'm with a group of the people, sometimes I regret the fact that I'm the guy that's leading the group, because that means that as all these wonderful gems of insight and wisdom come flying around, it's like, I wish I could take notes, and I can't. Sometimes, though, like a few weeks ago, I was able to go to a retreat that was, it was almost all addicts and their family members. And as they were speaking, as everybody was sharing their struggles and their triumphs and what God has been teaching them, I was able to take notes finally. This is gold. Keep talking, keep talking. I'm amazed at the people that I get to work with, but that's just me. I get amazed, but we're talking here about the Son of God. What does it take to amaze God the Son? Is it even possible? Well, obviously it is, because it says so right here in the Bible. He was amazed at him. The centurion amazed Jesus. He really impressed him. And that's something I think we need to explore some more. I'd like to do that with you this morning. The question of impressing God. Now, if a person is thinking, I have to impress God, well then, you're wrong. But if you're thinking, I can impress God, then the Bible says you're right. You look at this centurion. This man, I believe, was a very, very impressive man. He was an officer, a high-ranking officer in the Roman army. Now, you picture, this is the army that had invaded Israel, was occupying Israel, just like they'd been doing in countries all over the Mediterranean world. They'd just been marching along and conquering every place they set foot and taking whatever they wanted. And it would be real easy for anybody in this army to take an attitude of complete contempt for anybody that they conquered. And a lot of the army did, but not this man. This man appreciated the people that he was living among, the people that the country he was occupying. These elders said he loves our country, was generous, giving. That's pretty impressive, because that had to be a real risk for this man's reputation, for his career, but he took that risk. And the fact that when his servant got deadly ill, that he didn't look at that and say, there's plenty more where he came from. He didn't take that attitude. Instead, this really bothered him. It broke his heart to see this man hurting so badly. And he took another risk here and sent word to Jesus. Now think of the risk that was. Not only is this high-ranking official in the occupying army being kind to the people he's occupying, but now he's looking for one man in particular, a man who's got a reputation as a prophet and a healer, and asking, will you please help me? That had to be a real risk for this man's reputation and his career. But he did it. And I think that's pretty impressive. Now, the elders that he sent to Jesus were impressed too, but they had a different view of things, a different perspective. You saw how it says here, they came to Jesus and pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and built our synagogue." Now, look at what they were saying. Not just this man as he stands is a very impressive man, but on a scale of acceptable, rejection. Good enough, not good enough. He ranks pretty much over to the side of good enough. Deserving. That was how they were looking at things. And which is the way that most of life works, right? We get ranked, we get evaluated. Are you deserving of help? Thumbs up or thumbs down to you? It all depends on how well you behave. That's how most of life works. We went through school with that, and you get job evaluations, you do job interviews, and am I gonna get accepted or rejected? In the prison I go to, the men ask me there for certificates of certifying that they are participating in these recovery groups, because they want to have things like that to show the parole review committee hearings when they go before them, to try to impress those guys. See, I've been doing something with my time, and that is a lot of pressure there. To think, here's a group of people who make some decisions about my life. Does he get to go out into the community a little early, or does he have to stay put in prison behind razor wire? Impress me. And gotta figure, they're inclined to be suspicious, inclined to think, probably thumbs down. He's probably gonna try to con us, because he is a con. To try to impress them, that is a lot of pressure. And, that's the kind of pressure that they live with. And, we've all lived with it, something like that. And it's real easy to think that that's how God operates too. That I better try to impress him. I hope I have enough faith that I'm sincere enough that I get the thumbs up from God. We probably all lived that way, thought that way. And it's a horrible way to live. To wonder, am I behaving well enough? Am I full of faith enough? Am I sincere enough? Ooh, what if I die at a time when I'm not thinking God thoughts? Does that mean I'm going to go to hell because I don't have faith? I better think God thoughts all the time. A lot of pressure there. And that's the kind of thing that Jesus wants to free us from. And that's why Jesus was so impressed with the centurion. First of all, it says here that when Jesus was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof." Okay, first of all, there's another very impressive thing. When the centurion realized that Jesus was actually going to come right into his house, he thought, well, what have I done? If this Jewish man comes into a Gentile's house, that would make him unclean, and he's going to do it, and I don't want to put that on him. So he stopped and said, I don't have a kosher enough house to deserve you to come in and risk being unclean. So that was pretty kind of him. So he sent word. And then he mentioned something else. He said, "I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." So he understood very well what it means to order people around and to be ordered around. He's explaining there, I have people that I have to keep them happy, because they have authority over me, so I have to do things to keep them happy, to keep them impressed with me. And the men that I order around, well, they have to keep me happy, and they have to impress me. And I don't want to treat you that way, Jesus. I don't want to come to you and impress and intimidate you because, whoa, here's a Roman army officer in my presence. I better do what he says. Now, not that Jesus would operate that way, but here's this officer saying, I don't want to risk that. I'm just going to bring you my problem. I'm not going to impress you, not going to intimidate you. I'm just going to ask for your help for my poor, sick servant. That's why, one of the reasons why Jesus was so impressed with this man. He got it. This guy got God's grace. He recognized that you come to God and you bring nothing to the table. What have I got to impress God? I don't have my character. I don't have my life. Nothing that would say, see, I deserve your help. That's not what God's grace is about. We come to God and we bring nothing to the table. We come to God recognizing it's all you, God. It's all your love for me, not my deserving anything. It's all about you letting me know that you are the God who values me so much you'd do anything for me. You'd die for me. You'd become human for me. That's the God of grace. And when we come to that God, just like this centurion, instead of saying, and I promise I'll do all this for you, and I promise I will stop doing that, we just bring God ourselves and our problems. We bring them to the God of grace and expect that my God, my loving God, isn't going to say, I don't know, thumbs up, thumbs down. He's already let us know. You're mine. And your problems are mine. Glad you came. Glad we're talking. That's God's grace. You don't have to impress him. But on the other hand, it's possible to impress him. He was very impressed. Jesus was impressed with this man. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. Now, that contrasts with the idea that I think is way, way too common among people that believe that God is real. The idea that God is perpetually disappointed in me. Not only can I not impress him, but he's just disappointed in me all the time. Maybe you're familiar with that. Maybe you've felt that. Maybe you're feeling it now. That idea that, sure, God saves me by grace and accepts me and forgives me, but he's so disappointed in me. I've used that as a diagnostic question over the years when I'm talking with people who are struggling with problems. When we get to talking about God and taking your problem to God, I'll ask sometimes, if you could see God's face right now as he looks at you, what expression do you think he'd have on his face? And almost inevitably, it'd say, disappointment. God is disappointed with me. And sometimes we reinforce that. We tell ourselves and we tell each other, I'm a sinner and everything I do is tainted by sin and I always fall short. Nothing I can do is ever good enough because it's not 100% perfect according to God's law, so I always disappoint him. Sound familiar? That's not how our God looks at us. That's not the way our God looks at his children. Here he looked at this man and said, wow, that's great. And never ever think that God doesn't do that for us. That the times when we do like this man, when we trust God, when we trust that he is actually for me and not against me, not holding me at arm's length, but he's loving me, that our God says, wow, that's great. When we do kind things for other people, when we take risks for other people like this man did, that God doesn't look at that and say, wow, that's great. Never, ever think that God is just looking at everything we do and saying, not good enough. That's not our God. That's not the God of grace. That's not the God who looks at everyone here and says, oh, you're my child, and I'm so glad you're my child. And oh, sometimes you get on my nerves, and I still love you, and I'll never stop loving you. And sometimes I go, wow, that's great. Several years ago, I was talking to a classmate of mine who's a pastor up in Wisconsin about this very thing. And it was during the Winter Olympics. And he posed this question to me, first of all. He said, is there any place that you can think of in the Bible where God condemns people for not doing a good enough job? Well, I had to think about that. I couldn't think of any. And then he used that Winter Olympics thing, and he said, I think people tend to picture God as being a judge down at the bottom of the ski slope. And the athlete makes her run down the ski slope and comes to the bottom, and the judge holds up a sign and says, 8.5. You know, people tend to think of God that way. But my friend John said, the truth that the Bible tells us is that God is more like the father standing on the sidelines as that skier is coming down the hill and going, that's my kid, that's my kid. That's our God. That's the way he looks at us. He's our father, we're his children. Nothing we could do could ever change that. Jesus made that happen. We are his own. And he looks at us and says, wow, those are my children. Look at what they're doing. Wow, I'm impressed. Let's pray about that for a minute. Lord God, you've come into our lives, you've come into our world, and the world you came into, the lives you came into, they're pretty messy. Sometimes that's all we can see, the mess. And you see it too, but you see us. You see people you love, people you are working on. People who are changing, people who are receiving your love and learning to give love. Help us to see that too, Lord God. Help us to see our God working with us, working in us, changing us, transforming us. Help us to recognize great things are happening in me. Great things are happening through me, and even greater things will come. Help us to receive your love and be transformed by it and be people who help transform this world. We're praying for that in our sweet Savior's name. Amen.